Well, as it says, let's turn back here to Exodus 35, where last week we began this final section of the book of Exodus by looking at the first three verses of Exodus 35. And we saw there an important foundation, a vital focus for the people of God doing the work of God in building his tabernacle. Just as we, as the people of God today, need this foundation in doing his work in building the church. That's our parallel, Old Covenant, New Covenant. We saw there in the first three verses the foundation of God's word, of gospel truth. We saw an ongoing reminder of our rest in Christ and his work for us, and an ongoing reminder of the Lord and his glory being at the center of our lives, of all that we are, all that we do. These are important as we go through the actual building of the tabernacle, which will now begin as we pick back up here with verse 4 and following, as we see now the actual building of the tabernacle. And as we go through this, I pray that we will be taught by the Holy Spirit many truths and principles in picture form here under the Old Covenant of how we are to be part of the actual building of the church today. And as we go through this section, if you've been with us through this series through Exodus, you're going to see and notice with me a lot of repetition. A lot of repetition in the specific instructions for the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings, of the making of the priestly garments. We're going to see a lot of things that we've already covered, we've already discussed in detail back in chapters 25 to 31. So with that in mind, here are a couple of preliminary clarifications. First of all, no, we are not going to skip this section of Exodus. We're not just going to, you know, quickly summarize these last six chapters and move on to another book of the Bible because, yeah, we've heard all this. No, there's a reason for this. There's a good purpose for this. Exodus 35 to 40 is inspired of God and written for our instruction, just as Exodus 25 through 31. And there is truth here, including some repeated truth that we need to read again. We need to see in this context of the building of it. The Lord knows this. The second clarification is this. This might be a little refreshing. We will not be going back over every explanation of every detail like we did back in Exodus 25 through 31. We are going to read every word of the text, yes. We'll do some brief review. But this time, in this context, we're going to focus on drawing out principles and applications for us today in building the church, starting right here at Calvary Bible Church. So that means if you have forgotten, or you weren't here, or you'd like to go back over some of the details of each aspect of the tabernacle, what the ark represents, the mercy seat, the garments, the different spices and the oil and all those things, I'd encourage you to go to our church website, look up that specific passage and listen to that sermon again, or just do some of your own study, and I'd be glad to give you some tools to help you do that. But why? Why did the Lord choose to have all these instructions repeated to Israel now as they constructed the tabernacle? We certainly can't know everything in the mind of God and his purposes. But as we see this in the context and flow of the book of Exodus, there are some reasons we can discern that display God's wisdom and God's grace in the redemption of sinners like us. And one of them, in seeing the Old Covenant type and the New Covenant fulfillment, is that the instructions for the tabernacle came first in chapters 25 to 31 on Sinai, as an expression of the law. It came first as an expression of the law, and then they're repeated as the people actually build the tabernacle as an expression of grace. Law and grace. Law and gospel. I should say, an expression of the gospel. Law and gospel. Both of which are necessary in the redemptive plan of God. In sinners coming to salvation in Christ, and in believers living out their salvation in Christ, living as God's people. Law. What's law? God's law. I always like to just substitute the word commands or commandments. It's God's commands. They're all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. God's law, his commandments, revealing to us his perfect standards and how far short we in ourselves fall of them and how much we need a Savior, how much we need the grace of God. And then gospel, how Christ did perfectly keep the law and then gave himself and as an atonement for our sins, for our law breaking, so that by grace through faith in Christ, we can be saved, forgiven of our sin and credited with his obedience by faith and accepted before the Father and empowered by the Spirit so that we may now live for him, work for him, obey his commands, his good law, the gospel. See how they come together. Just think about this in the flow of Exodus and the giving of these instructions for the tabernacle. First, the law was given, God's commands, how Israel was to build the tent, its furnishings, the instructions for the priests and their garments, means by which they could draw near to their holy God and live as his people. This was God's law to them. But then what happened? Exodus 32. Sin. Law breaking. Remember? The golden calf idolatry. Great sin, God said. Incurring the penalty, then, that God had clearly warned them about, just like in the garden with Adam. The penalty of death. Death, perishing in eternal judgment, being cut off, separated from God forever. But God, in his mercy, did not leave Israel there. Did not leave us there. He provided for Israel the intercession of Moses, pointing to the intercession of Christ. The atonement on the mountain, carrying down in his hand, remember, the restored, unbroken tablets of the law, extending grace and favor to a sinful people through their mediator. So then the second time now, see the difference. We'll go through this. Notice the differences from the first time. The second time, this repetition of the tabernacle instructions is not law but gospel. The gospel of grace in Moses in the coming Savior, providing everything they needed. Everything they needed in spite of their sin to build the tabernacle, to be his people and do his work on earth, to function as his people, to be a type, a foreshadow of what the church would be in reality. So, we must be in Christ by faith to be a part of his people, just as they had to be accepted in Moses. And if we're going to experience the presence of God, we must each, by his grace, by his provision, do our part. Just as the Israelites, each doing their part in building the tabernacle. We are to each do our part in building the church, in being the church, if we're going to truly experience fellowship with God and shine the light of his glory to the world around us. Which means, among other things, that in the plan of God, the church is essential in living as his people. In the plan of God, the church is essential in living as his people, as a Christian, both in our fellowship with him and our witness to the world. We cannot function properly as Christians without the church. It's expressed under the Old Covenant in verses like Exodus 25, verse 8, where God said to Israel, his Old Covenant people, what? Let them construct a sanctuary for me. Why? That I may dwell among them. a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The community of God's people coming together to build this tent that God may dwell among them and his glory would shine through them to the nations. And then it's expressed in the new covenant in verses like Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, where Paul says, "So then you," who is he speaking to? Believers in Christ, "you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." See the community here? You're part of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It all rests on him, on his work for us. In whom, in Christ, the whole building, what's this picturing? This building, the church, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. See, we can't function. We can't grow apart from being an active part of the church, of which we have been made a part through faith in Jesus Christ. And then later in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul writes, "And he," Christ, "gave some as apostles into the church, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints," that's every believer, "the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith." So let's start seeing today in the old covenant type of building the tabernacle how this works. As promised last week, we're going to be covering now large portions of this last section of Exodus. Today we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 29 here in chapter 35. And we'll begin by looking at the first half of our text. We're going to break it down to two main points. Number one is this: willing to give out of whatever we have. Willing to give out of whatever we have. Let's just read the first six verses for now. Verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece." Let's pray and remember this is God's word. Father, help us to bow our hearts and lives before you. Help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to your church. Help us to take these old covenant types and foreshadows, Father, and understand them in Christ, understand them in the church, his body, of which by grace through faith we have been made a part. Help us to see ourselves here, to see our need to obey your commands by faith in Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we see is that Moses calls from Israel in doing the work of building God's house, what? A willingness to give whatever each one has. Verse 5, a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. So see here, these are offerings brought from willing hearts. How? Because this is a lot different than what we saw in chapter 32 and the idolatry of the people. Hearts now made willing by the mercy and love of the Lord. Again, think about the difference. What made the difference from chapter 32 to what we see here. The love and mercy of God bestowed on them through Moses. Remember, in themselves, they deserved to perish. But they didn't. They were shown mercy, just like you, just like me, to now give of themselves and their things willingly to the work of the Lord. You know, maybe sometimes we can wrongly think of the kind of giving in the Old Testament not being like this, willing hearts with gladness. Sometimes we can think, you know, that's just a New Testament thing, you know. But believers in the Old Testament, they must have served God out of drudgery and mere obligation, out of a fear of being condemned. No. Those who were true believers in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith in Christ, just as we are today. For them, it was faith in the Christ who was to come. And out of that faith in the promise of Christ, by the grace and kindness God had shown them, they then gave freely and willingly and gladly if they were giving as God called them to give. Just think of Old Testament verses. Old Testament verses like this. We know this one. Psalm 100 begins. Shout how? Joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with drudgery? Mere obligation? Fear of condemnation? No, with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. This is the kind of worship that Old Testament believers offered to the Lord. So verse 5, this is how the tabernacle got built. Out of giving from willing hearts. His people bringing these offerings freely out of hearts made willing by the great mercy he had shown them. What about us? What about us? Have you been shown great mercy in Christ? Do you see it? Or do you think, you know, well, if anybody deserves to be saved, it's of course me, right? No, there's no place for that in the family of God. It's mercy. It's grace. You know, this is why one reason I chose the opening song for Rich to lead us in. This is amazing grace. We rejoice in this. Have our hearts been made willing, willing to give, willing to serve in order to build God's house, in order to build up the body of Christ, both here and around the world? The Lord commands here in verse 5, take from among you, or this could also be translated, take from your own means, take from your own supply, to give out of your own supply what? Israel, the things listed in verses 5 through 9. For Israel in building the tabernacle, it meant giving out of their own supply, first of all, gold, silver, and bronze. That's like us giving out of our money, out of our bank accounts, whatever God has entrusted to us. The Lord asks us to give with willing and glad hearts out of our finances to build up, to edify, to grow the church of Jesus Christ. That's such a privilege and blessing, isn't it? To give to the kingdom of Christ that will never pass away. To have, you know, my relatively small contribution play a part in raising up the gospel, just like they raised up the tabernacle. You know, they could look at that and say, I was privileged to give some silver that's in those pedestals, some gold that's part of the Ark of the Covenant, so that the gospel could be raised up, the truth of Christ before the world and before one another. And then give from your own supply of blue, purple, and scarlet materials. Give out of your fine linen. You willing to do that? Giving to the Lord out of your precious possessions, not hoarding it for yourselves, unwilling to share it with the body of Christ, but no, willing to let these things be used for the Lord. Whatever you have. Lord, this is yours. You've entrusted to me. Let it be used for you. Goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood. Are we willing to offer up what's in our garages, our workshops, our closets, even products of our own hard work making these things, hunting these things, harvesting these things, offered to the Lord, who gave them to us in the first place, right? Who gave us our abilities in the first place. Oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Costly items. If you remember back to the ingredients for these oils, these different spices, these were costly items. But again, ready to offer them up with willing hearts to shine the light of the gospel, to remember, enhance the smell of Christ on us, the church, to encourage the lifting up of prayers, that incense, remember? The lifting up of prayers to the Lord. And then onyx stones and setting stones, jewels for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Giving out of your own jewelry box your treasures with a willing heart. We also need to note this giving here is not a tax. Okay, this is not a tax levied upon the Israelites. Bills were not sent out to each household listing what each one had to give to this contribution, you know, to pay your fair share. This was not an obligatory, mandated, government-enforced contribution. Now, there's a place for taxes in God's order of things in this world. But this isn't it. This is a free will offering, an opportunity to give generously, freely, out of what they had generously, freely received from the Lord in their redemption from Egypt. Because remember, Israel had been what in Egypt? Slaves, right? So they had nothing of value before. Before God redeemed them, they had no personal bank accounts, no gold, no jewelry, no fine linen, nothing that was innately theirs. They worked for the profit of the Egyptians. So remember back in chapter 12, when God delivered them out of Egypt, what happened? Do you remember? The Egyptians willingly gave the Israelites gold, silver, clothing. Why? Because we were told that the Lord had given them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. In other words, what? The Lord gave them everything of value that they now had. And now, out of the grace and mercy they'd been shown, he asked them to give freely out of that for the building of the tabernacle. For the building of the tabernacle, which was for their own benefit. So they could enjoy and experience the presence of God with them. Worship him. Draw near to him in prayer. Serve one another out of love. And then display his glory before the world. So, no, here at Calvary Bible Church, we don't send you monthly bills of what you owe in your offerings. And I don't think we ever will. We don't coerce you to give more out of guilt and fear of condemnation. If we do, we're wrong. Because the Lord simply invites us to give to him freely, generously, out of gladness. To come together before his presence with joyful shouting and joyful singing, willing hearts, offering, sharing, giving out of whatever we have, out of all that the Lord has first given to us, remember, right? Okay, you knew this was coming. Ready? You're just waiting for me to get to it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. This is new covenant gospel giving. Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. How many here have reaped bountifully in your life as you've given to the Lord? Oh, I can't even count how much God has given me in blessings. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. How? Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for what? So I can get more stuff for myself? No, for every good work. God blesses us with more, that we can give more, that we can share more, that we can do more for the kingdom. And that's eternal blessing. Now, if you will remember the example that Paul set before the Corinthian church at the beginning of this section of 2 Corinthians, it was the example of the giving of whom? The Macedonians, right? Who gave liberally, Paul said, generously, even though they themselves were under a great deal of affliction and deep poverty. Well, why in the world, if you're under a lot of affliction and deep poverty, why in the world would you give liberally, generously to the needs of someone else? In fact, they were giving to some people they didn't even know in Jerusalem, believing Jews who needed a lot of help. Why would you do that? Paul tells us that that came out of their abundant joy in Christ, out of the grace the Lord had first shown them. That's the kind of giving we desire here at Calvary Bible Church. Giving to the Lord, not to me, not to Neil, not to boast in ourselves, but giving to the Lord out of gladness for all that he's done for us and trusting him always to take care of everything we need and then some. And we give to the Lord, to our local church, so that this church can continue to function. So that we can continue to gather in this place each week for worship and fellowship and teaching, to draw near together to God, to be refreshed in the gospel, to serve one another in love both today and throughout the week, and just like the tabernacle, to be a light of Christ to the community around us and beyond. A willingness to give whatever we have. And yes, that's about more than financial giving. Let's keep reading at verse 10. Verse 10. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, and its covering. Now, as we go through this list, I want you to picture in your head all the aspects of the tabernacle. Its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for ministry in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Verse 10 says, let every skillful man among you, everyone gifted to serve, this includes men and women, everyone skilled to do something in the building of the tabernacle, so that what? So that they could all draw near to God. So that every part of this tabernacle could be completed. Did you notice this exhaustive list of each part of the tabernacle? Nothing left out. Nothing left undone. Every detail, right down to each socket, each peg, each cord, just as God designed it, to perfectly display the gospel. the only gospel that can save sinful people, that can reconcile us to our holy Creator, that can fill our hands and our hearts with meaningful service to Him and for His enduring kingdom. You know, one thing I pray we'll see throughout this section is how every part, just like every part of the tabernacle is listed, how every part of the work of Christ's church is important and needed in us being built up in Him, in us displaying the gospel to the world, every peg and every cord, every area of service in our Sunday gatherings is important and needed. The weekly preparation of our teaching and preaching, of the leading of songs and readings, the caring of the needs of children who are with us, the greeting ministry, the making of coffee and providing of refreshments, the cleaning up, the taking of interest in the lives of others and looking, coming here, looking to encourage someone else in the Lord. The plowing of snow, you glad for that? The caring for our grounds, the cleaning of bathrooms, you glad for that? Anyone want to come in here to dirty bathrooms? The counting of offerings, someone has to do that. The keeping track of our finances and our bills, that we're doing things in order. And when I find out, we come here and say, well, we forgot to pay our bills the last few months. No, what a horrible display of the gospel to the world if we can't even take care of that. The people giving rides to those who need rides, what a blessing. The participation of everybody here, from the youngest one to the oldest one, in our corporate worship, reading together, singing together. When someone else is praying, praying in your spirit. Making an effort to give attention to the Word and what God has to say to us from it. So every part of our Sunday gatherings and every part of the work of this church throughout the week. It's not a one day a week thing. It's a 24/7, 365 thing, right? I always have to chuckle when people say, oh, Pastor, it's easy. You only work one day a week. Every part of our service throughout the week. Faithfully praying for one another. Do you know what a difference it makes when you in your own home spend time in real prayer before God interceding on behalf of your brothers and sisters? It's huge. Stop doing it for a while. Watch what happens. No, don't, please. I'm just kidding. Praying for those needs that come over the prayer chain. That's important. Don't just look at them and go, oh, yeah, at least I know that one now, you know. No, pray for those things. Those making calls to people and sending cards to encourage others, that's so appreciated. Visiting people in their homes, it's such a blessing. Do it. You'll be blessed. Inviting people over to your homes for fellowship. Helping each other with practical needs. Have your ear open on Sunday morning. This person needs help with cutting some wood. This person needs help with a ride this week. Be willing to serve as God has given you time and ability and resources. Each of us witnessing of Christ to those God has put in our lives, spreading His word throughout the week, inviting people to come with you to worship services, to hear the word, counseling one another. You don't have to be a professional certified counselor to counsel each other. You know that? Counsel each other by simply taking the word and applying it in love to someone's situation. And then here's something. This is important. Each of us personally being in the word and prayer every day so that we are being led by the Spirit, so that we are living by grace, not by our own strength. So that we are growing in the Word, ready to have something to share with others. Verse 10, let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Do you know how many things there are that the Lord has commanded us to do in His church? Come. Join us in this work. There's nothing better. Nothing better. Everything the Lord has commanded, every part important, every part needed. Here's another New Covenant text. 1 Corinthians 12, or maybe for this last week, I should say 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, some of you got that. Verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts. You glad for that? I am. But the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given, each believer in Christ is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, the church. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, each one serving in some way. Romans 12, 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Not out of compulsion, remember, and not in some attempt, even subconsciously, to try to earn favor with God or to get the praise of man. No, no. Christ has already earned my favor with God. He already loves me in Christ by faith. And so now I want to serve him. I want to serve others, to do whatever I can to help build up his church out of joy, out of gladness, out of all that the Lord has so freely and graciously done for me, a willing heart. You know, you think about even the tabernacle. It doesn't matter really, ultimately, who made the ark, who God used to make the mercy seat, who wove the curtains, who prepared the oil and incense, who made the grating for the bronze altar. What mattered is that the Lord's work was being done. What mattered is that the tabernacle was being built so that people could see hope for sinners, so that people could come and draw near to the Lord, so that people could find grace to help in time of need. And God is glorified. Number one, willing to give out of whatever we have. Now as we look at verses 20 to 29, number two, willing to actually serve however we can. Willing to actually serve however we can. You know, willing heart is great, but it doesn't mean too much if we don't act on it, right? Verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. So as you go back to verse 19, okay, the end of the first section, okay, Moses finishes exhorting the people, right, to present their offerings, to be ready to come and serve, to be a part of the work of building the tabernacle. And then verse 20, what does verse 20 say? All the people departed from Moses' presence. They departed from Moses' presence. Just take a moment to wonder how Moses felt at that point. Nothing's been given yet. He's given the instructions. The people leave. will they actually respond? Will they actually come back and bring the offerings freely? These people? Will they offer their time and service freely? But they did. They did. They didn't have to, remember, but they did. Verses 21 and 22, with willing hearts, men and women came and brought out of their treasures for the building of God's house. As I thought about this, I thought how I have seen this demonstrated at Calvary Bible Church so many times. In the meeting of our financial needs, when things look bleak. We've had some hard years here, haven't we? But the Lord has always been faithful. In the faithful support of me and my family, so that we can give our full-time attention to the ministry of this church. That is such a blessing I don't take for granted. I won't want to take for granted. Many times it's brought me to tears to think of how much a church family of our size sacrifices to support us. In the giving of this church to missionaries, both our regular support and to visiting missionaries, we've given so been able to give so generously to. In the giving of countless love offerings that our church board has called on the church to give to meet needs that weren't in the budget. What a blessing. I've seen this demonstrated many times in non-monetary ways as well. I think of a year ago, of course it's been on my mind all week, but the outpouring of support for the Beach family that came from this church family. It's amazing. Amazing grace of the Lord. That's what it came from. Now that included gifts of money, but so many other things of support as well for the Beaches. Clothing, meals. Tools. Some of you let Kurt use your tools. Bibles. We gave Bibles to them because their Bibles were consumed in the fire. Notes of encouragement that Tony testified to. A house to live in for like 6-7 months that came out of this church family. Not out of compulsion, but cheerfully. I can think of people over the years giving their time, giving up their vacation time to spend a week to serve together here at VBS with willing hearts. Think of many funerals and funeral dinners where we could pour out love and support for a family in grief, showing the love of Christ in our glad service. Think of the caring for the needs of our widows, the giving of rides to people, people stopping by someone's house to pray with them in a time of need. I've heard these testimonies. I could go on and on. You know, that's not usually the way things work in this world, right? People don't just give freely, really, you know, without strings attached, without something being in it for them, even if it's, you know, trying to earn points with God or trying to get good karma, you know, I'm going to be nice to people so they'll be nice to me, or what comes around goes around. That's not biblical giving. That's selfish giving, really. People don't just give like this unless their hearts have been stirred, verse 21. Unless their spirits have been moved, made willing by the grace and mercy of God. Having freely received, they freely give. So when we see one another serving sacrificially, willingly, gladly, it's a testimony of their experience of the Lord's mercy to them. And that then encourages each of us to be reminded of His mercy to us. To be reminded of the gospel. Reminded that we are recipients of the same grace, that we are followers of the same Lord, filled with the same Spirit. And so, simply by our doing in the church what the Israelites did here in the tabernacle should strengthen our faith in Christ, should strengthen our unity in Christ, from the smallest acts of service to the more demanding, from what's done behind the scenes to the more visible. It all matters. It all has a part in building up this church and in upholding the gospel in this community. And then look at verse 22 again. Then all whose hearts move them, both men and women. Here is another expression of unity. Our unity in Christ, our unity in the work of the church. Both men and women. Now, yes, we believe by Scripture that God has made, in His wisdom, men and women differently. And that's a good thing. We have been designed by God to fill different roles, but both are equally made in His image, right? Male and female. And both are equally valuable in these distinct roles. So we should rejoice in how God has made us and gifted us, not fight it. We should gladly take up the part we can have in the building of the church and be thankful and encouraging the part that others can have, not seeking to be the same, not seeking to make everybody else like me, rejoicing in our differences. We can see here in the text how there is an equality, both men and women, everyone who had a willing heart, doing what they were moved to do. But at the same time in the text, there's a difference in roles. This is just exemplary. This is not commanding women have to sow and men have to hunt, okay? This is just an example of what was happening in the building of the tabernacle, all right? In verse 22, look at verse 22. These are distinct terms that are used, okay, when it says both men and women. It's not man as in general as in mankind here. It is men as in males and women as in females. And then into verse 22 and verse 23, it uses the same Hebrew word for man, males. And later in verse 25 and verse 26, it uses the same Hebrew word for women, females. So some of the women had a skill to spin and prepare that precious material for the veils and the curtains. Some had a special skill in spinning goat's hair. However, that's done. I have no idea. But they spun goat's hair so that the tent would be sufficiently covered. Some of the men who couldn't spin, who maybe weren't gifted in the detail work it would require to make those veils and curtains, could bring the goat's hair to these women from their flocks, or bring animal skins from their skills in working with animal hides. So we see men and women doing their parts, all of them valuable, all of their jobs requiring skill, hard work, and willing hearts. And they were to be all united in the Lord. They're working for the same purpose. They're working for the same goals. And then look at verse 27. We can see another distinction in the rulers, what they were able to bring. Verse 27, the term rulers here seems to refer to leaders in the community who had the resources to bring a more costly contribution, precious stones and jewels, the costly spices and oils. Others may not have had these items to give, but they perhaps could have brought their gold earrings and bracelets, their silver, their bronze. They could have made a sacrifice in some other way, like helping bring the acacia wood. They could go out, take down some trees, cut it into boards, you know, and bring the acacia wood. Cost them their time, their effort. Maybe another could dye the ram skins red, you know, willing to get their hands a little dirty. Offerings that, again, may not have cost them a lot of money, but their time, their energy, bringing what they could, giving of themselves from the heart, all one in spirit and purpose with those who could give the precious stones and jewels. As I think about that, I want to close by turning to Philippians 1. We turn to Philippians 1. Again, so many parallels here. Old, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Here we see Paul writing to the Philippian church, a local church in Philippi. The end of Philippians 1, we see Paul speaking to the church, speaking to us still today here at Calvary Bible Church, as we work together, as we serve together as a local church. Look with me at verse 27. What does he say? Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We think about each part of this church, this work, this ministry, here on Sunday, throughout the week. What a great thing to strive for. One mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. So what each of us does, what each of us gives in the ministry of this church, or fails to give, it's either working to build up our church in Christ, strengthen our unity in the gospel, enhance our witness of his grace and truth in this community, or it's working to weaken us, divide us, hinder our witness. Everything we offer or fail to offer, our willing hearts or our unwilling, begrudging hearts. So we each need to ask ourselves, what part am I having in the work of this church? What will be my offering this week to the building up of this body? How will I give my time, my talents, my treasure to serve the Lord with gladness? To freely give much because I've freely received much. Have you? Have you received much from Christ? Has your heart been made willing by his grace? If so, look at what Paul goes on to say at the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ here, if there's any consolation of love here, any fellowship of his spirit here, if there's any affection and compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these old covenant types and shadows of our new covenant reality in Christ. We praise you for your redeeming grace. If you would stop with law, we would all be lost. It's good, but we'd be lost for how far short we fall, how rebellious we are from the heart. And yet you're a merciful God. You provided your Son, your perfect Son, your only Son on our behalf, to intercede, to mediate, to accomplish all righteousness. And then through faith in him, we can be received. We can be your people. We can be renewed, forgiven, enabled, empowered, willing hearts to do your work on earth, to build your church. Nothing. So many endeavors are going to pass away and burn up and end. Your church will remain. Gates of hell will not stand against it. More important is there for us to give of ourselves in our jobs, in our families, in our abilities, in our resources than to build your kingdom. Oh, Lord, encourage us in this, that we might have willing, glad hearts, giving, serving, as we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.